God. Now, I'm going to share some things this morning, some thoughts which I want us to please pay special and particular attention to. Two things you need to pay attention to this season. Number one, you ought to have a writing pad, which means take notes. Number two, you ought to cultivate the habit of listening to messages. Your life, your immediate future, the manifestation of God's blessings depends on it. So you can't go throughout this season without the word of God. If you listen to songs all week and you don't listen to the word, you are a light Christian. It means we put you on a scale, you will weigh nothing. The word of God is what builds us out in difficult situations of life, and they will come. There's no need to pray that they won't come. They will come. Jesus said, if you are in this world, you shall want face tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome. Where is God's overcoming ability? In God's word. So when Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus is the written word. Sorry, it's the living word of God. So, and through the written word, we unveil the living word of God. So without the word of God, you won't be able to stand. And the season that we're in, people are going to be making tremendous progress, taking giant leaps. But again, it depends on how much attention you give to the word of God. So it's important. So please, Hebrews in chapter 1. And let's read verse 1. We said some things last week, and we're going to go ahead and reinforce some of those truths. King James, I'm reading from King James Version. It says, God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Look at verse 1. It says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners. The translation, actually, the meaning of that verse of scripture actually says that at separate seasons and different dispensations, in separate revelations, God unveiled himself by the prophets to the fathers. But Bible now says, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The implication of this is that when we look at Jesus, both in the Gospels and the Epistles, we see what you call the full revelation of God. So in the Law and the Prophets, we can't have a full revelation because God spoke in separate portions of revelation, which means God couldn't reveal himself fully. But in Christ Jesus, and then further on in the Epistles, God has given what you call a full revelation of himself. And that's very important. And so as we begin to look at the New Testament scriptures and contrast them with some Old Testament scriptures, we will see the true nature of God. Is God schizophrenic? Does he have a dual personality? Is he God that kills and makes alive? Is he one that punishes you for their disobedience? There are many things that are attributed to God that are not necessarily God. You will agree with me that there are statements in the Bible that are not true, but they were put in the Bible for our correction and admonition, which means we are meant to recognize that this is not how to address God. Amen? So there are lies in the Bible, recorded in the Bible, but there are, let me put it this way, there are no lies in the Bible, there are lies recorded in the Bible. What are they recorded for? For admonition, for our correction, and for our instruction, so that we will not make the same mistakes that they did. For instance, in the book of Job, you know, the Bible says that when Job's flock was attacked, the servants came and told Job that the fire of God came from heaven and destroyed them. I think even till now, in insurance policy, they still put it there. You know, bearing, is it unforeseen circumstances or acts of God, even it's still there. So that lie has been told from the days of Job and it's still being told now. Okay, and Job himself said in chapter 3 also, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name. It wasn't until chapter 42 that Job discovered the Lord gives, but it doesn't take away. So it was recorded for us to know that Job made a mistake or Job missed it. Because Job didn't understand who God really was. Then chapter 42 of Job, the Bible now says that Job repented in dust and ashes. He said, I've spoken of things I don't know of. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes can see you, so I know who you really are. Say amen. So the reason why Job suffered for that long was because he did not have a full revelation of who God was. So when the enemy was tormenting him, he was looking to God as the one who was doing the tormenting. So in the same way also, as we look at the scriptures, we trust that God will enlighten the eyes of understanding, and the light will cause our understanding to be able to grasp and see God as he really is. So the Bible says that God has sundry times, diverse manners, has spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has chosen to speak by the full revelation. Look at verse 3 again. Why is he speaking to us through the Son? Say with me, Jesus has a message. Because Jesus is the message. It's very important. Jesus himself is the message. He's not just teaching us God's word. He is God's word. So it's a message. So he says, look at us. He says, who be in the brightness of his glory and the express image. It means if you put God before a mirror, what you will see is Jesus. Perfect. Express. There is nothing short of God inside of Jesus. is the exact replica of God in the fullness. So whatever he says is absolutely what God will say and what God will do. Say amen. I know I'm saying this because I want to share some scriptures where we will see certain things that the operation of Jesus is strictly the operation of God. If God has spoken to us in this last day by his Son, it means God considered the Son to be the fullest revelation of himself and the full expression of himself. Look at John chapter 1. John's gospel now. John chapter 1. And I want to read verse 17 and 18. See the testimony of John concerning Jesus. For the law was given by, say with me, the law was given by Moses. Stop. Did he say the law was given by God? Very important that you notice that. The law was given by Moses. It's not the same thing as the law was given by God. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The full revelation of the Father. So in making a contrast, if the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, which one should you pay attention to? Which one should you pay attention to? Grace and truth is the full revelation of the Father, not the law. That's what he's saying. If Jesus is the full revelation of the Father and is the message from the Father, it means therefore that when Jesus brought grace and truth, instead of bringing the law, Jesus is telling you grace and truth is the true nature and the character of the Father. Do you understand? Look at the next thing. It says, verse 18, no man had seen God at any time. Did Moses see God? Aha. Everybody goes quiet. Did Moses see God? Are you sure? Was Elijah taken to heaven by a chariot of fire? Was Elijah taken to heaven by a chariot of fire? Did Elijah see God? Ah, where was he hiding? They kept him in a guest room. He never said he won't see God. No, Jesus is now this is the full revelation. I say that no man has seen God at any time. But the Bible says that God said he spoke to Moses face to face. The implication is this: whatever Moses saw was not God in his fullness. No man, say no man, has seen God at any time. But look at what it says next in verse 18. It says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared, manifested, or revealed him. Hallelujah. So when you see Jesus speaking, when you see Jesus acting, what is Jesus doing? Portraying, demonstrating, and revealing the Father. Say amen. So again, don't forget, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. So he's contrasting two things, what Moses brought and what Jesus brought. If Jesus is the express image of the Father, whatever Jesus brought is what God wants the new creation to focus on. It means therefore that you can even say this way, any other individual that came, including the prophets who spoke in separate revelations, what they had was a partial revelation of God. If they had a partial revelation, when you see the full, you leave the partial alone. For the full will bring into completion. That's what it means. Say amen. Now, go back to Romans chapter 4, which we looked at last week also. Romans chapter 4. Follow me carefully. I read from verse 1 again. Romans chapter 4 from verse 1. Sorry for jumping in the middle of the talk, because this thought actually starts from chapter 3. But it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh is the reward no reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, the one who qualifies by his works or by his standard or by a moral set of codes, whatever righteousness is given to him, we will say he deserves it. That's what he's saying. He says, well, I'm making a distinction between the righteousness that Abraham was able to obtain and the righteousness that comes by the law. He says, there's a righteousness which is of the law. What is that righteousness? If you live by a certain moral standard, we could call you righteous. He says, but that which Abraham found is different. He found another kind of righteousness that didn't depend on observing a moral set of rules. Look at what he says next. Verse 5, but to him that walketh not. It means to him who didn't depend on his own efforts, on his own lifestyle, on his own moral code. What happens to that person? But believes on him that justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. The ungodly. Notice that. The ungodly. Who was Abraham and what was Abraham before God met him? Ungodly. After God met him, how was he? He was still ungodly. What did God do to the ungodly? He justified the Hallelujah. I'm doing that for emphasis. He justified the what? The ungodly. So God used a particular yardstick to justify the ungodly. Let me say this as I go on so that you don't misunderstand me. Say with me, God never winks at sin. God never ignores sin. God never overlooks sin. Those three things are very important. God never ignores sin. God never winks at sin. God never overlooks sin. So how was God able to make Abraham righteous without Abraham acting a corresponding lifestyle? If you understand that principle, you understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that to him that walketh not, the one who didn't qualify by his lifestyle or by his living, but put his trust, his faith and confidence in him that justifies the ungodly. What does he say there? He says his faith is counted for what? Or regarded for what? Righteousness. It's very important that you understand that. His faith is counted for righteousness. Again, remember, we're unveiling God, who he is, what he has done, and how he chooses to deal with men. So we're removing the scales and the veil of tradition. And what religion may have taught us about how God relates, we're allowing the scriptures to introduce God to us afresh. Because it's based on our revelation knowledge of who God is and how we relate that will actually help the furtherance of our faith. That's how our faith becomes perfected. Amen? So it says, to him that walketh not. So in other words, there is a principle in God that enables God to make people righteous with himself without having the corresponding works. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm opening many scriptures and I've not even gotten to where I'm going yet. Concerning the new covenant that God said he will establish, he will put into operation. Again, remember, this was a prophecy that is now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul was quoting it in the book of Hebrews as a prophecy he picked up from the book of Ezekiel. And this is what he quoted. He says, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Who is going to write in the hearts of men? Who is going to put it in their minds? Who will make the covenant? Notice in those three verse statements, none of it has to do with men. So it is God saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. Look at the next verse, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. How will they know him? I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them in their hearts. And now we give them revelation knowledge of me. Look at the next verse. For I will be merciful to their... Stop. If I put my laws in their minds and I write them in their hearts, what will they become? Stop. What will they become? Okay, I want to see whether you're following. You lost track. Go back to verse 10. Okay. For this is the one that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, Lord. I will put my laws into their and write them in their. I will beat them. They shall beat me a people. What do we call people who are like this? New creations. That's the process of salvation. That's the process of being born again. Say amen. This is the process of salvation. So this was a prophecy that Paul quoted to let the Hebrew Christians know that this prophecy has now come to pass to Christ Jesus. So Paul is now using that prophecy to teach. This is what has happened. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. But he's now bringing something out that, in case you don't understand what he was saying, this is what he was saying. The covenant I will make with them is such that I will initiate it. I will start by not, when I'm making a covenant, what is the content of that covenant? I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me one, a people. So God starts it and God finishes it, and the part of man is not involved at all. That's what it means to be the New Testament. Look at verse 11. Jump to verse 11. Or verse 12. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. For I will merciful to their... Stop. Did you see that? What does the righteousness mean? What does the righteousness mean? What does it mean? Sin. Okay, let's be done. I will mercy to that one of righteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. I think we'll go to town on the word of righteousness, sin and iniquity. They don't mean the same, but what he's trying to say is this. He's saying that the covenant I will make with them is such that after they are reborn, listen carefully, after they are born again, it doesn't mean they will not sin again. But the implication is this: since I'm the one, listen carefully, that gave birth to them, my position concerning them is this. forever I'll be merciful to any act of unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Listen carefully. I will remember no more. It doesn't mean I will have amnesia. I will lose my mind. It means I will not take into record whatever wrongdoing that they are involved in. Is that in your Bible? Is this another Bible? Or the same Bible we're reading? Please understand. It says to those who are new creations, who are participators in that new covenant, who are now born again, it says, I'll be merciful to every act of unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquity, I will what? No. So the implication is this, there must be a platform upon which God is dealing with the new creation that ensures that he does not take record or account of our sins. Say amen. Again, remember, because here's what we're trying to say. Some people think because we say you are born again, iniquity means you don't sin again. No, you do. 1 John chapter 2. You do. We know you do because you still sin this morning. You came late to church. We are the ones taking it to account. Maybe God is the one. We are taking it to account that you came late to church this morning. You still sinned against us. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. See what it says. 1 John 2, 1. My little, who is he referring to as little children? Those who are born again. Those who are born again. What does he say about them? These things write out to you that you what? Stop. Do you write to people that can't sin that they should sin not? Why do you tell people not to sin? Because they can sin. So look at what it says. And if any man sin, glory to God, we have an advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's the next verse? Next verse, please. And he is the propitiation. Is the one that should make your heart sing. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice. Is our mercy seat. Is the basis upon which the Father said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If I remember him, I don't need to remember whatever you do wrong. He has done everything right, such that it has cancelled out whatever wrong that you will ever do. Say amen. Let me put it again. It says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for what? The sins of the whole world. So when God said, I will merciful to the unrighteousness, God has taken a record of the sacrifice of Jesus, which was once and for all, which was perfect, on the quality of that sacrifice, and on the, so to speak, the duration of that sacrifice. God can boldly say, I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. You see, in the courts of God, is either the sacrifice is remembered or the sins of men are remembered. The two can be remembered at the same time. If God will take the sacrifice into account, then he will not take the sin into account. Say amen. So when he says, I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sin and iniquity I will remember no more, the implication is that the sacrifice stands forever before the face of the Father. The sacrifice eternally paid for sins. The sacrifice was perfect. It was offered once and for all. It will never need to be offered again. As Jesus sat down, you know that Hebrews chapter 1 that we just read, verse 3 says that, who being the express image of his person, the exact replica, after he had by himself, purged our sins, sat down. The word purged means to obliterate our sins. Then he sat down. And as the high priest, no high priest has ever sat until Jesus came. Why? They don't have a sitting ministry, they have a standing ministry. Their work was never done. But this high priest, because he continues ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And his own priesthood makes him to sit. Because his work is eternally done when it comes to our salvation. Say amen. It's important that you recognize that. So when God says, I will merciful, he is not winking at sin. He's not overlooking sin. He's not ignoring sin. He's looking at the propitiation. And that propitiation stands before the Father forever. Hallelujah. Psalm 103. You know, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met with those two disciples, and he listening on their conversation to hear what they were saying, by the time he started discussing with them, the Bible says that he opened their understanding and began to share with them, beginning from Moses. We'll look at that also. What does it mean by beginning from Moses? He began to share some things with them from the scripture. And he said, Moses, beginning from Moses, he expounded to them all things concerning himself, which means in the beginning from Moses and then from the law and then from the prophets, there were things spoken there about Jesus that Jesus needed to open their eyes to see. And they couldn't see without Jesus opening their eyes to see. So he began to expand onto them, which is, he began to show them the testimony that was as long as a thread that ran through from Genesis. It ran, it, you know, it curved, it cornered and different places, but it was like a constant thread. The prophets were picking it up and they will, on their inspiration, say some things as a record. So that when Jesus comes, he will come in, live out, and act out those things that the prophets have picked up by revelation. The Bible says, even when the prophets and spoke of those things, they didn't understand fully what they were saying. They only knew that the things they spoke about were not for their dispensation, but they prophesied. So when the Bible says that Jesus, God has chosen this as they speak by Jesus, it means that everything God wanted to say, he said a little through Isaiah, he said some things through Moses, he said a few things to Zechariah, he said some things to Jeremiah. He was able to say all through Jesus in the spirit of the New Testament. Hallelujah. Are you in Psalm 103? Okay. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Do one. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and one. Forget not, all is. You know, the Bible tells you not to forget something. What is it trying to share with us or communicate to you? That there's a tendency that you have to forget. Do you understand? So it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How do you forget not all his benefits? By blessing the Lord. It means as you bless him, as you give him thanks, there is a consciousness that stays with you of all the benefits. What are those benefits? Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine and healeth all thy. Which one comes first? Forgiveness of sins or healing of diseases? Forgiveness of sins. How many sins does God forgive? Say all. All means all, less none. Who forgives all thy iniquities and heals all thy, and he causes the benefit. The language that's communicated here is, he causes the loving kindness. You can also come there. What is communicated here? In the same way you will be a member or you work for an organization, and there are certain things that are accrued to you because you are working there, just by working there. In the same way also, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, there are benefits that accrue. Part of the benefits, he forgives all your iniquities and he heals all your diseases. But that's not where we're going. Let's jump. Verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Did you see that? The Bible says he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Notice the phrase saying, it was God who made known or revealed his ways unto Moses. So Moses was conversant, was aware with the ways of God. The children of Israel were only aware of the acts of God. Now here's the challenge. He made known or he revealed his ways unto Moses, which is the primary way God deals with man. In other words, God comes to men, introduces himself, announces his nature and character, and then faith arises in men to actually believe God. That was how he appeared unto Abraham. So the Bible says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That is a key to unlocking the personality of God. He made known, revealed his ways unto Moses. The implication is this: if you see my acts and you don't understand my ways, there's every possibility you will misunderstand my acts. If you misunderstand my actions, you will misunderstand my personality. So the only way you can know who I really am is to know my ways. If the first part of me you get in contact with is my acts, since you don't know how my ways are, you can decide from my actions that this is the reason behind them. Let me give you a small illustration. In a service one day, a pastor spoke to a particular young man and told him, get up, get out. He was teaching. He just asked a question. Have you done what I said to do to your father? He said, no. Up, out. And of course, the old church, you know, church people. And some of the reason I said, we have seen things today. Imagine what pastor did to that young man. Pastor is hard. So the man continued teaching. Then he just stopped because he was getting feedback. You know when you're getting feedback? when the thoughts of people are stopping the flow. People are thinking, I will tell Gide when I get home. He's serious. This church he called me to come to. The pastor is hard. Imagine, just told him, just embarrass him like that. Get home and get out. So the man stopped and explained. All you saw was the action. What was the action? I told the young man, up and out. Because of the fact that all of you are thinking negatively, I will have to tell you what I didn't want to tell you. That young man beat his father last week. And I told him he must not come to church until I apologize to the father, because this is not the church that we condone such things. So if I allow him to sit down, we are telling the father we allow such things. I mean, you understand? So if I didn't tell you why he said it, will you understand what he did? He just said, pastor embarrassed him. Huh? Sam is in church. Pastor embarrassed him. So all they saw was the action. They didn't know what was behind it. Now, when they saw what was behind it, everybody was like, in fact. imagine. The thoughts changed. He beat his father. Some young men. Somebody said, is he under a curse? I know. He's under a curse now. But before they were against the pastor, what did they see? The action. So, the children of Israel knew the acts of God. They didn't understand his ways. And it takes knowing the way of God to understand his acts. So Moses knew the way of God, as the walk of Moses with God was a walk of faith. But the walk of the nation of Israel with God was a walk based upon the law, because all they saw were the acts. Now again, the Bible is written in complete thoughts. So what was he referring to when he says Moses knew his ways, the children of Israel his acts? Look at the next verse. Let's allow Bible to interpret Bible. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and slow to anger and plenteous in... How should you read this verse when you're meditating? The Lord is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. As I to read it, what was the way of God that Moses understood? That the Lord is slow to anger. Is one plenteous. So if you meet a being, or you see the actions of a being who is quick to anger and limited in mercy, is it God? You know, you said no now, because many of you have accused God of what he never did. What did Moses understand about God? His ways. What did you know of Israel? No, his act. But the way is the key to unlocking the act. So by revelation, what did Moses understand about who God's personality was? He says that the Lord is one merciful and gracious. What does his mercy do? It makes him slow to get angry. Let me put it another way. It means at the drop of a hat, God will do good and forgive. You know, some of us we wear designer shoes, designer perfumes and everything. If you come into an environment and we know you and we know the kind of perf that you use, if we don't physically see, maybe you have passed by, we will know you passed by. If God passes by, it's grace and mercy that will pass by. Wherever he is, what you see in demonstration is grace and mercy. That was what Moses knew. That was what was revealed to Moses. That was what Moses enjoyed. So Moses knew both the way and the act. The children of Israel knew only the act. And that was where the problem was. And knowing the act of God alone wasn't God's plan for the nation of Israel. That was what the children of Israel received. As God, you said. Moses understood that the revelation that Abraham understood also was this. God is gracious and merciful. And the implication of this is slow. Let me say something before we go on. Remember the story of the woman that we saw last week? Caught in the act of adultery. You remember that story? John chapter 8. Notice what they said. We caught this woman in the act of adultery. Okay. We won't flog that issue. But here's what happened. They told Jesus something important. They said, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? So Jesus put his finger on the guy and started writing and he didn't answer them. Then when they started stopping, he said that, the one that's amongst you and among you, let him pick up the first stone. And the Bible says, from the greatest to the least, they started going one by one until there was no one. Then Jesus asked that woman something. Put the person, go to that place. John chapter 8. I think it's good that way. Because again, remember, when you're interpreting scriptures, our foundation scripture has been God, who has sundry times in diverse manners, has spoken to the fathers by the prophets. As in this last is done what? Spoken to us by the Son. So we understand that in Christ Jesus we have a full revelation, both in his earthly work, Okay? And then in the epistles. So look at what happened. When he came, he lifted up and said unto them, he that dwells in among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Next verse, please. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Next verse. And they which had it, being convicted by their own what? Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Next verse. When Jesus has lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her. Did the woman say anything to Jesus? Who initiated the conversation? Jesus. What did Jesus say? Where are those that accuse us? Has no man condemned thee? Look at what the woman did. She said, no man, Lord. In this verse of scripture, what you see is this. It is the goodness of God that makes people repent. It is not the repentance of God, repentance of men that makes God forgive them. It is God's goodness that inspires repentance, not the other way around. We have thought if we confess our sins and show God we are sorry, he will forgive us. Sorry. That's backwards. It is because he has forgiven that you can repent. It is because he will not impute sin to your account that brings about repentance. True repentance comes from knowing that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. You know, Ephesians 2:4 says that God, who is rich in mercy, if we were to look at God's assets, it is in mercy. His account is overflowing with mercy. He abounds greatly in mercy. Mercy means not allowing what you deserve to come unto you. Also to speak, interfacing between you and the judgment that you really deserve. That's what mercy really means in that sense. So he says, no man, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and what? Sin, no. Now look at that now. Moses said we should stone her. Jesus said, I don't condemn thee. Listen carefully. If what Moses said, listen carefully now, it's very important to get this, is what God will do, then Jesus was contradicting God. What did Moses say we should stone her? What did Jesus say? I don't condemn you. Which means you won't die. I want you to live. There must be something wrong with the interpretation of what Moses said and what Jesus is saying. But we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the... So whatever Jesus does is a full expression of who God really is. So when Jesus pardoned her, he was demonstrating God's true nature. The implication is this, Moses doesn't demonstrate God's full nature. Exodus 33. I can see your faces. Exodus 33. We'll come back to the gospel. See. Exodus 33. Let's be from verse 17, I think. Exodus 33. Because of our time, we won't go through everything now, but we'll go over time. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is Moses' encounter with God. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. What does it mean to find grace? God is telling a man, it is what you have said that I will do. Is that not interesting? Which is, Moses was discussing with God. Maybe we should go this way instead of this. God said, hey, that's what you want. Let's go that way. Moses knew God's ways. He wasn't limited to the acts. And because he knew God's ways, he could interpret God's acts. So he was negotiating and discussing with God. And God said, you have found grace in my sight. Which is, I have decided to relate with you on the basis of grace. Right? You understand me? So look at the next verse. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Next verse. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. What did Moses ask for? I want to see your glory. God says, that means you are asking for my goodness. For the measure of my glory is actually my goodness. When I'm good, what you see in manifestation, that's my glory in manifestation. That's what God is saying. If I says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, or the nature and the character of God, I will proclaim it before you. And he calls it goodness. He says, when you are seeing goodness, what you are seeing is my name, which is my nature, and an expression of my character. That is what you are seeing in demonstration. So when you ask for my glory, and remember, you know, some people believe that when the glory of God is manifestation, men die. Hey, we'll see why some of them die. Because Moses saw the glory and he didn't die. He lived. So there must be something about the way Moses related with God, that Abraham must also have related with God, that they saw the glory of God and he didn't die. They lived because they understood his ways. What did they understand? That God, the Lord is what? Merciful and aha. So to the woman that Moses said they should stone, Jesus said no. Before Paul ever came, Jesus was trying to say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. In Ezekiel said that he doesn't have pleasure in the death of a sinner. No. But that the sinner repents. But we're discovering as we go on that even repentance is a gift that comes from God himself. The woman didn't... Did you notice the woman didn't confess the sin? Ah. You know, some of the things I'm saying will harass your traditional thinking. The woman never confessed to adultery. They had already accused her. Why were they accusing her? Moses said. What does that tell you about whatever Moses says? Whatever Moses says that you also say, what will he do to you? It will accuse you. It will accuse you. It will accuse you. It will accuse you. If you follow Moses, it will accuse you. Moses said, what do you say? So the way the truth and life said that, I don't condemn you. What was he reflecting? Grace and mercy. Slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. So he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be one gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show again. This is King James, this is how he says this. So if you read it this way, yes, Kuku said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I'm gracious. That means that some people won't show mercy. That's all he's saying. He is saying, see, I will be the one that will initiate the mercy. It doesn't mean I will show mercy to some, I won't show mercy to others. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, I will show mercy means the same way I called you, I called Abraham alone. Your response has a lot to do with how far we walk. He's not saying I will show mercy to some, I won't show mercy to some others. This is what I do, I simply show mercy. So I start out my relationship with you, showing you mercy. As I told you, Moses, you have found grace in my sight. Do you know that in the call that God gave to Moses, that he was in exile for 40 years for murdering a man? Do you know when God called Moses, God didn't discuss the murder? Do you know that even though Moses killed a man, God didn't mention it and it was a sin and God didn't mention it? Even for some of us, when we are going to Moses, by the time if he doesn't answer the first time, murderer, come here. Yeah. Think we have forgotten. Stiff neck, stubborn. You are stubborn. That's how you killed the Egyptian the other day. Come here. We are trying to help you. You are still running. God did not mention the murder. Men recorded it. God did not. Why? He is merciful and gracious. Slow to what? So God didn't take account. So what did Moses know? That God is gracious and merciful. That was what Moses knew. And because Moses knew that, he used that to interpret every act of God. Look at the next verse. We won't stay here. Okay, let's go to chapter 20, please. Sorry, I'm skipping chapters. Chapter 20, let's read from verse 17, I believe. Chapter 20, Exodus. Okay, so here's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maid, nor his ox, or his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. Next verse. That's not where we're going. All the people, listen. All the people saw the what? Thunderings and the noise of the and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they and stood afar. Who removed? God or the people? What did they see? God's acts. What was their interpretation? Let's stay back. Oh. You don't know what's going on. Do you know when they were stepping back, Moses was stepping forward? Why was Moses stepping forward? He knew God's ways. What did they see? God's acts. What did they interpret? If we get close, we will die. What did Moses interpret? If I come close, I will live. You know, I share the dream with us because we don't really understand how much the barrier in our mind limits how we interpret the activity of God when we see it. The activity of God is the activity of God. But interpretation of the activity of God is based on the revelation of God. Which means you cannot proceed, no matter what God wants to do with you in your life, how much of it you'll be able to enjoy or experience is based on how renewed your mind is to the word of God. I told you earlier about the minister friend of mine who had a dream, who was praying. How many of you remember that story? Okay, I've used that illustration many times, but this, it fits into this situation. So he was praying. He prayed and fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, he found himself back in his father's family, father's compound in their village. He was there in the city. He found himself in the school. And so when he said he had a small farm in front of the house. So he was, you know, busy tending to the farm. Then suddenly he heard the sound of hoofs coming, running towards him. So he looked up, he saw a huge horse running towards him with full speed. He said, Pastor, because he came to tell me about dreams that I should help him interpret. So he said, Pastor, I said, what did you say? I picked this. Sir, the horse was trying to attack me. Was coming straight at me. So where did you go? So I ran to my father's compound. See, and I went towards the back door of the father. I said, I noticed that the horse was going towards the, I could hear from the outside that the horse was also the footsteps, it was going towards the entrance. So go and block me off. So I stayed in the house. I didn't come out. So I told him, of course, this other part is not by revelation. I said that when you were praying before you fell asleep, what were you praying about? He said, I was praying to God for breakthrough and progress. He said, okay. Then I told him, I said, nobody in your father's house has ever really succeeded financially. He said, yes. He said, how do you know? I said, don't worry. Let's just keep talking. I said, there was a small farm, father's house, and running. He said, so you found yourself back in that place because it's just to show you that in the background where you come from, naturally speaking, nobody had, but you have been praying. You just finished praying, so you went to sleep. So whatever you are going to have is not likely to be a nightmare. Do you understand? You just finished praying. Do you understand what I just said? Okay, so the issue is not the dream. The issue is interpreting the dream. So I told him, in the Bible, have you ever seen a riderless horse attack anybody? The only time you can have a riderless horse is if the horse is sent to you to ride on. I said, you just pray for breakthrough. And God is trying to tell you, here is the horse that will take you out of the confines and the limitation of your background. And you ran from the horse. Because in your mindset, you were afflicted. Proverbs 15:15 says that, he that had a merry heart. Proverbs 15:15, look at it. He that has one at a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Affliction there means the state of their mind. It means if you have an afflicted mindset, you'll be churning out evil experiences. It won't be God, it will be you churning out evil experiences. Why? Your mindset is that of the afflicted. So when you see breakthrough, you call it evil. I said the horse was sent. There was no rider. If there's a rider, you're on attack. If there's no rider, you are the rider. The horse came to take you away from what you always knew was wrong to another place, a better place, and you ran away from the horse. So God is telling you, the breakthrough you are praying for, you are not ready for it. That was just what the dream was about. So here's the issue. God sent the horse. You said it's an enemy. Is that not a problem? So you are interpreting the act of God wrongly because you don't know his ways. Why was I able to interpret to him? I knew what God was trying to say, that the answer to his prayer was what God was revealing to him. And then in his mind, afflicted as he was, all he could see was enemy. If you go to bed every night, you are seeing enemy. Something is wrong with your thinking. You are not the only one that comes from your village. Say amen. Why are they after you? You are likely to be more after yourself. That's where the problem is. So we need to beg you to stop being after yourself. If God be for us, who? If God be for us, you can't be wasting your life praying, preventive prayers. It may be a waste of time. Paul didn't pray it, and Paul had enemies. He didn't pray about witches or wizards. And he had more enemies than you. And he didn't pray about witches or wizards. He just kept praying the word. So there's wisdom in just staying with the word of God. So again, Moses saw the cloud and the thick cloud. The nation of Israel also saw it. And that God had actually spoken to Moses. Tell them, I want to speak to them face to face so that they can know me. This is who I am. So God was one who initiated the speaking. The children of Israel said, you know what? Moses, brother Moses, go. You go. I'm another listener. You go. You go and talk to him. Whatever he says, come and we're here. We're here. What they see? Thick blackout. They were running away from what Moses was moving towards. What was the difference? Revelation. So, the ministry of Moses, listen carefully, as a mediator, was man-made. They were the ones who said, don't let God speak to us. You go and hear. Whatever he says, come and tell us. It was never God's plan. The same way God didn't send anybody as a mediator between him and Abraham, he introduced them to Abraham. He didn't send anyone to Moses. God now said, I want to speak to your nation by myself. Let them hear my voice. He said, no. Smoke, fire, lightning. No. Don't let him even speak. Use, go there. Here, come and tell us. They were the ones who created the barrier. They stepped back. Moses stepped forward. The question is, if what they stepped away from was dead, would it have killed Moses? But he didn't kill Moses. Because Moses knew what it was. In the glory, there was life. Hallelujah. It's important that you understand. Because the mystery of Moses has brought confusion to many. Not understanding that the true nature of God is interwoven through all scriptures, and there's some things Moses did that wasn't God. It was Moses dealing with the people who were stiff-necked and stubborn. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, and let's look at verse 14. Our time is fast going. Let's see. Let's look at verse 24. Okay, see what it says. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of what? Writing the what? Words of this law in a what? Until they were finished. Look at next verse. That Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant, saying, look at what it says next. Look at next verse. Take this book of the and put it inside of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that may be what? There as a witness against. What does the ark of the covenant contain? It contains the covenant, or the tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. What book was Moses referring to? The one Moses wrote. So after the Ten Commandments, Moses now wrote another one. He now told the priest, put it inside for you, that it may stand against you. And they collected. And they didn't have to collect too. And they collected. When did the issue start? When they told Moses, we don't want God to speak whatever he says. So whatever Moses now says, God says. Not because of what God says. Listen carefully. In that book, Moses wrote, if you marry anybody who is a non-Israelite, die. But Moses married Zipporah, who was not an Israelite. And he didn't die. Can you see double standard? May God help us. That's what he wrote. What did Moses believe about the Sabbath? Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Moses knew Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus went into the field in the Gospels to go and pluck, and the Pharisees were mad. Why are you walking on a Sabbath day? Jesus said, that's what we're saying. Moses has covered your eyes. You don't know it has nothing to do with physical work. It is taking rest by faith in what God has done. That's what Sabbath really means. He now told them, don't you understand that even David went in the temple and ate of the shoe bread that is not lawful for anybody but the priest. And he was a king, he wasn't a priest, and he didn't die. So the question is, when you go and eat, why are you dying? You don't know God. Why is David living? He knows God. Can you see the difference? Look at what Moses, he put the book. What was inside the ark, the table? Which one did he have? Book. And inside that book, he wrote things for them. So you must, what he wrote for them, he wasn't doing them. You know, if Abraham followed the law of Moses, Abraham would die. Because in that law, you shall not marry your half-sister. And Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. How was Abraham made righteous? He believed God. He didn't believe the law or follow the law. What did Noah know? If Noah followed the law, he would have died. Because Noah was a drunkard. And the drinking of Noah was not mentioned. Because Noah didn't follow the law. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So what Moses gave to them was a book of laws for people who want to die. He said, "Don't just come." Now, this, listen. What didn't they know? That God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and what? Plenteous in mercy. They didn't know it. This is Numbers 29:29. Look at the 29:29. I'm rushing some things which I shouldn't. We'll break down as time goes on. Deuteronomy 29. Most of us are familiar with that scripture. Like Pastor Ole will say, will you even quote it boastingly? Like this. The secret things belong to Lord our God. But those things which are what? Revealed. Belong to us and our children forever. That we may what? Do all the words of this law. What was revealed to the nation of Israel? The law. And they called it the secret thing. Here's the issue. The secret thing that they didn't really know was that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. So they couldn't walk in it. What were they walking in? The law. Why? That was what revealed to them. What was revealed to Moses? God is what? Gracious and merciful. What did Moses see when he went up the mountain? I will proclaim my name. You are asking my glory, I will show you my goodness. I will have mercy on you and will have mercy. That's what Moses saw. So, did you notice all the sins they committed? Moses never partook of the suffering. Why? Moses was walking with God, not according to the law, but by faith. In fact, the Bible says, by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, Moses forsook Egypt. So we know whatever Moses did with God, it was by faith. He refused to be called the son of Aaron's daughter. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures of sin. It means Moses had the revelation of Christ. Do you know that's the implication? Moses had a revelation of Christ. He did. Moses did. So as we go on, we're going to show one or two, because Moses is not just preach law. He actually preached grace. It was when they rejected grace that Moses gave them the law. That's why Paul could tell us in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says that, for the law was not made for a righteous man. Who was Moses before God? Who was Moses before God? A righteous man. Why did he follow the law? He was a righteous man. How do people become righteous? By faith. By faith. Never by the law. By faith. By faith. That was a major difference. Paul says, knowing this, that the law is not made, designed for a righteous man. So, what did God design for them? Grace. Why did they receive the law? Why were they given the law? They were stiff-necked. In fact, Moses was prophesying. He said, I know. As soon as I die, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. Because you are stiff-necked, disobedient. You will go against the law of God. So, take this book against you. Do you know Moses led two groups of the tribe of Israel on two separate mountains and placed a blessing and placed a curse? Moses, not God, Moses. The character of Moses is very interesting to study in the scriptures. That's why when the Bible sometimes quotes the law, then we say Moses said. So when they came back to that woman with the issue, case of adultery, notice what they said. Moses said, we should stone her. And that was the clue. It's not God that said, it is Moses that said. If God was speaking, what would he have said? Mercy and grace. Slow to anger, plenteous in what? Mercy. Can you see the difference? It's very important that you understand the difference. Moses had a revelation of Christ coming. He did. He did. So he preached both law and grace. In fact, that's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. But they hardened their hearts. And when they did, the law is what you give to people that harden their hearts. What you give to them is the book of the law. It will end up in them, causing them to perish. So the revelation that Moses had was superior to what the others were walking in, and what he was walking in was higher, and it was a law of faith. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. How do men become righteous before God? From the foundation of time. Because you know, we have said things like the New Testament is the covenant of grace. The whole testament is, no, God has always been a God of grace. Grace is not new to the New Testament. Grace was fully revealed in the New Testament. You know, the Bible says that grace and truth came. For grace and truth to come, it means grace and truth must have been in existence. So if Jesus is the full revelation of the Father, it simply is Jesus revealed grace and truth to the full. So it was revealed partially to Moses, partially to Abraham, partially to Noah. Jacob saw some, Isaac saw a little, but Jesus revealed all. Say amen. Very important that you understand that. So, see what it says. I said Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Here's the first place. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, contextually speaking, when it says the just shall live by his faith, we quote it because we also find this verse of scripture in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. We have it in Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. We have it in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. So, what he's saying is this. Contextually, the just here is referring to Jesus. When it says, for the just shall live by his faith, what he's saying is this. Jesus, who is the just one, when it comes to the new creation, it's a prophecy concerning the New Testament, that everyone who becomes just shall live by the faith of Christ. That word live actually means that they will be made alive by his faith. That's what it means. That's what Ephesians 2 means, that, and you as he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses, when in time past you walk, according to the course of this world, according to the peace of the power of the air, the priest that now walketh in children of disobedience. That's what it means when it says, and you as he quickened, who were once dead. So when it says, the just shall live or be made alive by his faith or by Christ's faith, it was that faith that Moses was living by, that Abraham was living by. It was that faith that they were living by. It was never the law. So the law was never man, God's plan for man. It was always grace. I will be merciful to the unrighteousness. It wasn't that God was overlooking what Abraham did. It was that God forgave anything that Abraham did when he made him righteous. There's a difference. So we're introducing and unraveling God. What God are we introducing? Because who is God really in the scriptures? As we'll unravel him, as we'll unfold what the Bible has to say. We see a God who never winks at sin. We see a God who doesn't cover up sin. We see a God who doesn't ignore sin. We see a God who handles sin by punishing himself. That's how he handles sin. He inflicts the punishment for sin on himself, that his creation may walk free. This is our God. This is the salvation he has offered. This is I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is why he's able to justify the ungodly. Because he takes on the punishment of the ungodly on himself. He offers one sacrifice once and for all time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. He sought for a man, he found none. So his own arm brought him salvation. His own arm brought salvation. This was the God that Abraham met. This was the one that Moses also saw. This was the one that the nation of Israel rejected. And they were given the law. As we round up now, look at Jonah. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Look at Jonah's testimony. I hope you know the story of Jonah. Is one of the most, only four chapters, one of the most interesting in the scriptures. A man got angry, listen carefully, because he knew who God was. Have you seen that? He got angry. Chapter 1, he was running away. As Jonah was busy running away, in a ship, a storm came and hit the ship. The people on the ship were praying. Why is this kind of storm coming? We have been on the sea for years. We're mariners. We're used to the weather. But this kind of storm, it can't be ordinary. So everybody was praying. Then the captain of the ship noticed that only Jonah was busy sleeping. Imagine. You see, it takes something else for you to sleep in a storm. If every man that knows God and doesn't know God is praying to a God, when a storm has come up and you are sleeping, it's an uncommon storm. Your sleep is also uncommon. And Jonah was asleep. In fact, the captain said that, everybody, the shipmate, the deckhand, they are all praying. You are sleeping. My friend, get up. And when he got up sluggishly. And what is it? What's meaning of all this one? When he won't talk. So they cast lots. When they cast lots, you know, in those days, the only way they could know the lean of God was they cast lots. The law fell upon Jonah. That is the reason why the storm is, and you are the one sleeping. The troublemaker is sleeping. The people that are innocent are struggling. Can you see the problem? Then they ask him, please tell us, where do you come from? He said, this is where I am. My man is like, where I come from? Say, which God are you serving? I serve the God who made the heavens and the earth. They have not heard that title before. So he said, the Bible said, the people became very afraid. Please tell us why this is common to us. He said, I am running away from you. You are running away from him. He said, yes. Okay, sir. Okay, what should we do to make this thing stop? He said, throw me in the water. If you want to commit suicide, please die by yourself. You don't need our assistance. Just go and die. Why should we help you? After you were sleeping before. When they continued doing every natural thing they could do, and the storm worsened, they said, you are the God that he mentioned. Don't let this sin against us. He's the one that said we should throw him. So we're going to throw him. When they threw him into the water, there was a great calm. Then the people became very afraid that something is. And of course, God had prepared a fish, a whale that would swallow Jonah. But here's what I want to see. Jonah eventually went on the mission that God told him to go. Why was Jonah running away? Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at what Jonah said, though. That this is a man in the old who you should be better than him. You should know God more than him. Look at what Jonah knew about God. But he displeased Jonah exceedingly and was very angry. Look at what he was angry. Look at the next verse. And he prayed unto the Lord. I said, I prayed to you, Lord. Was this not my saying? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to and of great, and you repent you of the evil. You know what Jonah said? You told me to go and preach to the children of Nineveh. Their sin is very great. But I know you. Once I go and preach and repent, you forgive. You will forgive with any excuse. If they cough, you forgive. If they cry, you forgive. If they sing, you will forgive. Anything they do, you will just forgive. I know. As I say, I'm not going. I know they are come. You won't do the evil again. Jonah could predict God. God was like clockwork. I know you. That's how you are. You soon change your mind and say you are not destroying them again. Destroy them. You know there's a prophecy of doom. Destroy them. After he preached. Now, you know, history says that Jonah had a very unusual anointing. If he did no miracle, there was one thing he had. Very few people had the measure of anointing to preach that Jonah had. He said 3 days into the city, Jonah began to preach. 3 days into, you know what I mean, 3 days. You have not fully entered the city, you are already preaching. He said, even animals repented in sackcloth. Animal. Animals repented. In sackcloth and ashes, repented. You know what? The animals were fasting. When Jonah finished preaching. Then Jonah now went away. When he saw that God was in, now went to go and say something. And now got angry. Did I not tell you? I said, you are too merciful. See your eye. You are too merciful. You see, you are forgiving all of them like that. Just like that. Because of the mercy of God. What did Jonah knew that Moses also knew? That the children of Israel didn't know. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. This is our God. 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 He will not always chide. He will not always chide. That's what the Bible says. He has not dealt with us after the manner of our sins, but after his own righteousness. That's how he deals with us. So if anybody comes to you and tells you, I'm telling you, if you make a mistake like this and you come into God's house and the glory appears, you just dematerialize, laugh. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in what? In mercy. This is our God. He's the only one who stones people in sin. That is the law of Moses. That's the law of Moses. Our God forgives. Our Lord God forgives. Let me round up one more scripture and then we'll round up this morning. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 130. I want you to be convinced beyond reasonable doubt. This is our God. You know, it's interesting that throughout this is, we've not even opened the chapter or the passage where we got that phrase from. This is our God. It's in Isaiah chapter 25. We'll open it next week. Where we got that phrase, this is our God. Look at what it says. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who? Say who? Who shall stand? So there's iniquity, but he's not marking it. This way, he's not counting it. That's why you are alive. He's not counting it. But there is forgiveness with thee. What is with him? Forgiveness. And thou shouldest be what? Feared. Look at the next verse. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. And in his word, why? Oh, next verse. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Next verse. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. I checked the translation. Plenteous redemption means plenteous forgiveness. With the Lord is plenteous forgiveness. Next verse. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Next verse. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes old. Is that the last verse? You have skipped over. I was wondering. He shall redeem what? Israel from all his iniquities. Glory to God. If he shall mark iniquity, that's why he's not marking iniquity. Who shall stand? Why are you standing? He's not marking iniquity. I'll be merciful to your righteousness. Their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. If God doesn't remember it, should you remember it? No. What should you remember? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Lift up your hands and bless his name. Thank him for his benefits this morning. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thy iniquity?